I love seeing baptisms, don't you? Absolutely. His reaction was twofold in the video. Grateful for that moment, but what you can't tell is that that water was really cold. Really cold. And so that baptism happened on Thursday, and the heater hadn't quite kicked in yet. We keep that nice and warm, and it was pretty cold. So, hey, he knew he got baptized, let me tell you. He knew it. Hey, back in 2015, I believe that's when it was, about 8 years ago, one of the most anticipated films in history was getting ready to be released. And people had been waiting months and months, some had been waiting years for this movie to come out. And the movie that I'm referring to is Star Wars, The Force Awakens, all right? Any Star Wars fans in here? All right, how many of you remember when that movie came out? Weren't you excited? I was excited. And my boys were a lot younger back then, but they were excited, and we could not wait. And guess what? We got tickets for the very first showing on the very first day. The very first people here to watch it, we were in that group. And let me tell you, we went there that night with great anticipation, and we were surrounded by a lot of Star Wars fans. And if you've been to a Star Wars movie on opening night, you're surrounded by Jedis and Stormtroopers and lightsaber battles. It's a different kind of group, let me tell you. But I'll tell you, I remember being so excited about this movie, as well as many other people, because we did not know what to expect. I mean, the details of this movie was one of the best-kept secrets in Hollywood. We weren't even exactly sure who of the original cast was going to be in it. We knew Han Solo had been. Are we going to see Luke Skywalker, Princess Leia? Who are we going to see in this movie? And we really didn't know much about it. So there we are. We're there for the first showing. We go see the movie. It blew us away. We loved it. I love all the Star Wars movies. And so when this week, it's just awesome. So we're coming out of the theater, just blown away by what we had seen, excited. And as we come out into the lobby of the theater, it felt like the whole lobby was packed full of more Jedis and Stormtroopers and people there to see the movie. And I remember my boys and I, we went into the men's restroom after it was over, and it was actually very quiet in there. We thought we were the only ones in there. And so my son, Neil, he said in the bathroom, "Dad, you know what I love the best about Star Wars? I loved it when," and right when he's about to say that, way down at the end of the stalls, there's this big commotion. Some guy starts banging on the walls. "No, no, no, don't say anything." He was there to see the movie. He had to take care of something first. And he thought we were going to spoil the movie for him. And I don't know, if you've been anticipating a movie for that long, you'd probably have the same reaction when some little kid was about to blow the movie for you. And still, even to this day, when I go into the restroom at a movie theater, I remember that moment and just how crazy that was. You know, when it comes to Christmas time each year, maybe it's just me, maybe you're the same way, but it always seems like there's somebody, some group of people, making a big commotion, like that guy in the restroom. And it sounds like, "No, I don't want to hear this. Stop. Quit talking about it. I don't want to hear it at all. I don't want to hear about Joseph. I don't want to hear about Mary. I don't want to hear about the shepherds or the little baby Jesus. Christmas is what it is for me. I don't want to hear about all that religious stuff. No." You ever know anybody like that? It seems like every year it heats up. This is one of the most anticipated seasons of the year. A lot of people look forward to Christmas. I know I do. Many of you do as well. But there's a real significant difference between Christians who come into this season knowing what this is all about and many other people in our world who don't want to hear a thing about it. They're banging, making a commotion. "I don't want to hear about it." Well, you know what, church? I've got a little spoiler alert for you today. People can bang on walls and shout no and do all those things, but it does not change the reality that there is no Christmas without Christ. No, it's even in the name, isn't it? There is no Christmas without Christ. Now, I'm going to just tell you this. There may come a day when the church is the only ones left banging that drum. But if that's going to be the case, then why don't we bang it loudly? There is no Christmas without Christ. So here's what we're going to do for the next couple of weeks together, including our candlelight service on the 23rd and 24th. I would like to preach about a very specific truth about the birth of Christ that does make some people in our world today go, "No, we don't want to hear it. There's enough of that." I want to preach about that very thing. I'm going to preach very specifically about why Jesus came. And I've got this sense that there's going to be a lot of agreement in this room. There may not be as much agreement outside of this room, but I believe that we will be amening some of these things, and there's going to be some agreement. As I study the Bible, why Jesus came is not a complicated message. It's not hard to understand at all. In fact, the Bible, when it comes to the birth of Christ and why he came, is very straightforward. It's very clear. It's not a message that we're going to miss. So as we get into this, I do want to make something very clear here at the onset. Many of you know this well, but I need to say it here as we get going. Jesus came to this world for one reason. And do you know what that one reason is? Jesus came into this world to die. Jesus came into this world to die. Now, the Bible speaks of many things that Jesus did. The New Testament is filled with it. But make no mistake today, why did Jesus come? Jesus came to die. He came for the nails. He came to shed his blood. He came to die so that you and I could live eternally with the Lord. That is why he came. And every time you see a nativity set up this Christmas time, well, that reminds us that it's Christmas. But can I tell you, it is Calvary that reminds me why he came. Nativity tells me it's Christmas. Calvary tells me why. He came to die to save the world. It is the biggest news of Christmas. It is the part of Christmas that none of us should miss. Now, I don't think you'd argue with me one of the greatest inventions that changed the world was the airplane. Would you agree with that? You know, and we all know the basics of that story. Back in 1903, the month was December, and the Wright brothers had accomplished something for the very first time, although some would argue that, but we give them credit, the very first ones to fly under our own power. And they took their flying machine and it flew for 120 feet. Doesn't sound like a big deal today, but back then, that was a huge deal. And so after this accomplishment, so we all know that history generally, but what you may not know is what happened right after that. You see, the Wright brothers, they sent a telegraph to their sister Catherine with the big news, and this is what the telegraph said. It said, "We have actually flown 120 feet, we'll be home for Christmas." That was the message. Did you know that? So Catherine, she takes that message and she hurries down to the newspaper office, and she sat down with the editor of the newspaper to share this amazing news. Doesn't information transfer so much quicker these days? She took this telegraph message down to the newspaper article editor, and she shares this news with him, and he reads it. He reads it. "We've actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas." And you know what the editor said? "Oh, that's nice. The boys will be home for Christmas." That was his reaction. Some of the biggest news that could ever hit the world, and he totally missed it. The boys will be home for Christmas. Totally missed that man had flown. Man, far be it from us as the church today to miss the big news. Jesus came to die, and in doing so, save the world. It's the message. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to start there today. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, is where we start to read just one of the accounts of the birth of Christ. Over the next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at several of these, what is known as the birth narratives of Jesus. We're going to be looking at, you know, obviously Luke 2 and other places that we get a little bit deeper. But we're going to start here in Matthew chapter 1. If you would read with me, starting in verse 18, just goes like this. "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." Now hold on just a minute. They weren't married. This is where maybe a little bit understanding some cultural context comes in handy. If you get engaged today and you break off an engagement, it's really much a, well, it's not going to work out, we move on. But back here, if you were pledged, it was like legally bound contract to pledge yourself to somebody, and the wedding comes later. So he is legally bound to marry, and in the eyes of that culture, in that world, to get out of that would have constituted a divorce, applying to all the laws back in the Old Testament. That's why it reads the way it does. He's faithful to the law. He wanted to divorce her quietly. And if you're in your life groups this week, or you go to that part of your study guide where going deeper on your own, there is actually a question about this very thing. And there's some scriptures there that will help you understand maybe Joseph's mentality when he gets this news that his supposedly virgin wife-to-be wound up pregnant. If you really start to think through maybe what was going through Joseph's mind, there's a lot of things happening here. But anyway, this is what we know right now. He wanted to get out of this relationship. He wanted to do it honorably, and he wanted to do it quietly. But then it says in verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Let's read this last part together. Because he will save his people from their sins. Because he will save his people from their sins. Did you know that when Jesus came and this idea of a savior, do you realize that was not a surprise for people? Now, certainly Mary and Joseph, it was a surprise to them. I don't think Mary woke up that morning to realize she was pregnant and to understand all this her life is about. I think that was a surprise. And Joseph, you know, navigating this whole, that was a surprise. But in general, people at that time, there was a general expectation that God was going to send a savior. So that was certainly a surprise, the details, but the Messiah, this idea, not so much. The Israelites have been looking for a savior for a long, long time. But here's the sad thing about scripture. This is the tragic thing about scripture, really, is that when the Lord actually sent the Messiah, there weren't that many people that recognized it in the moment. The Bible's very clear about that. If you were to look at John chapter 1, verse 10, I'll just read it to you. It says this about Jesus. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Isn't that something? All this expectation and longing, and when he came, it was like, whoo, we missed it. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's an insinuation that they came to the Israelites missed it, but there were those that did accept him. And that's the big irony of the Bible. The Jewish people knew that God would eventually send the Savior. All the prophets, all the scriptures seemed to point to that direction, but they were the ones that absolutely rejected him. They turned their backs on the Savior. When they needed him the most, they killed him. And this too was all part of the Lord's plan to save the world. Now, here's a question that we got to throw out here and ask. The question is, why do we need saving? Have you ever had anybody ask you that question? In a conversation like, you talk about I need saving. Why do I need saving? Why do I need a savior? Am I in some kind of danger? Of course, the answer to that is yes, but that's not an answer that's readily accepted by most people. What do I have that I, what do I need that I don't already have is a question that follows up. And am I not good enough? That also could come up in the very same conversation. Why do I need saving? Why is that? Let me just nutshell it for you, and you can figure out how you best disseminate this information to your friends who ask this question. But I can tell you why I need a savior, why you need a savior, why this world needs a savior. It's because no matter how good we think we are becoming, no matter how good we think we are with computers and technology and all that stuff, do you realize not a one of those things can save your soul? That's why we need a savior. We need a savior because no matter how good that we think we're getting with modern medicine, and it amazes me what doctors and surgeons are able to do these days, but no matter how good we are with that, medicine can't save your soul. We need a savior because no matter how good and powerful we think our military is, which just got a little bit better because my son signed up and joined, just let you say. But no matter how good those things are, I can tell you, there's not a rifle, there's not a missile defense system that can save your soul. We need a savior because no matter how smart we think we are as a people, and no matter how good we can program machines and technology and computers to do what we want them to do, no matter how much artificial intelligence we can create, none of that will save your soul. None of it. We need a savior because under our own strength, under our own mind, our own power, we do not have what it takes to save ourselves from the one thing that wants to destroy your soul, which is sin. But let me just tell you, but when you accept Christ as your savior, you believe in him by faith, Jesus does have the ability and the desire and the power to save us and to change many things in our lives. We need a savior because Jesus is the only way to saving. That's why we need a savior. And God knew this from the very beginning. And we see the first traces of this in the opening pages of the Bible. In fact, if you were to go back to the garden, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, that's where we see the first reference to someone who's going to come and fix everything. After Adam and Eve had sinned, God says this to Satan in Genesis 3:15. He says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. It's the very first time in Scripture of this idea that something's going to change off in the future. Something that Satan can't stop, something the world can't stop, something that's gonna change everything. So from the very beginning that sin entered the world, this concept, this idea of a savior was out there. You know, when the Israelites were in bondage, and we spent a long time studying about that, they cried out to God, didn't they? Save us from the Egyptians. But you know what? It wasn't yet time for the Savior to come. So what did God do instead? He sent them Moses to deliver them. And after Moses had delivered them from Egypt and went through the wilderness, they had that whole experience we've been studying through Exodus and now into Joshua. Through all of that, we've seen this very hot, cold kind of relationship where they're with God for a while, they're not with God for a while, and they would turn to idols. We're gonna see more of that as we get into the Judges a little bit. And there's times they cry out to God, help us. But it wasn't time for the Savior yet. So God sent them Judges. And in February, we're gonna get into Judges. I can't wait to preach through Judges and introduce you to people like Ehud and Shamgar and Deborah and Gideon and Samson. But none of them were the Savior, not even close. After the season of the Judges, more wickedness came in, more trouble came into the land. They cried out to God, but it still wasn't time for the Messiah. They cried out, give us kings, that's gonna save us. And God's like, you don't want kings, but I'll let you have them anyway. That's where we meet King Saul, King David, King Solomon. Everything changed after that. Some of it good, a lot of it not good. They cried out again, help us, but it wasn't time for Jesus yet. So God sent them prophets. It's where we meet Elijah and Elisha and others. After that, it still wasn't time for Jesus to come. So God commissioned guys like this, Isaiah, Amos, Hosea, Micah as prophets. Some of these guys' writings is where we find many of the prophecies about Jesus. We're getting closer, but the time is not yet come. Many of the Jews would look back on the prophecies that these men wrote from God with great anticipation. One day, this is gonna happen. We're gonna see the Messiah, but it wasn't time yet. We also are introduced to others in the Bible like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel who lived through the exile. The Israelites had turned their back on God. They got deported, and that's where we meet guys like that. After the exile, people were still looking for a savior, but it wasn't time yet. God commissioned Haggai and Zechariah to go back to a destroyed Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. We also learned about Nehemiah, who God called to go rebuild the walls. Things were happening, but it wasn't yet time for the Messiah. After Jerusalem, the temple was rebuilt, the walls were rebuilt, the Lord commissions a guy named Malachi to talk about the day the Lord's coming. And listen to what Malachi says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. This is God speaking through him. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. Do you understand? There is language throughout the scriptures that someone is coming. Chapter later, Malachi 4. Surely a day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant evildoer will be stubble, and a day is coming that will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise and healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like wild calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet. Till on the day I will act, says the Lord Almighty. The Lord had been moving powerfully among the Israelites. But through it all, it was not time yet for this Messiah. After Malachi, there is a season of what most Bible scholars call the 400 years of silence. Between, basically, we say it like this, the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew. There's about 400 years. We don't know of any more prophets, judges, kings, anybody like that to come. Israelites become a persecuted nation. This is when the Romans come in and take over everything. And the Israelites live as very oppressed people. And they cry out to God again. But now is the time. The Lord says, now is the time for me to come. Now is the time to send the Messiah. And this is the message that we cannot miss this Christmas. God came to us in this particular season around 2,000 years ago. The King of Kings, the Lord of the universe, the creator of everything came in the most humblest of ways. The way that God picked and ordained this whole thing to come together. That he was gonna become born a little baby, an innocent, helpless baby, born in a miraculous way of the Virgin Mary, and he was gonna come. He's going to be placed in a manger, which is a feeding trough for animals. He is going to grow up to live a sinless life. He never broke the law once. He's going to preach about the kingdom of God, and then he's going to allow himself to be sacrificed like that Passover lamb and shed his blood for the saving of the world. That's how God chose to do it, when God chose to do it, and it absolutely changed everything. What a magnificent day that must have been for those that had some kind of knowledge about what was actually happening. Mary and Joseph, they had some understanding that this little baby, this miraculous birth, this little baby is gonna change the world. There's a few family and friends that knew it. They're holding this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in this manger, knowing this one is the one who's come to save the world. You know, as I think about all that movement in the Bible leading up to Christ, I think about how the Israelites expected great things to happen when the Messiah comes. And this is how this translates to me. We need to expect great things to happen when Jesus comes into our lives. There's like this expectation that balances. They were expecting one to come. We should expect great things now that Jesus has come. I'll tell you, I never get tired of hearing stories of life change in our church family. How the Lord has come into your life and how it has changed everything for you. Friends, I'm gonna tell you, I never get tired of hearing about those things. Like Bill Thomas, like Bill, when he got baptized, he shared his story with me of how the Lord is changing his life. There's this expectation. That's what should happen. The Lord comes in, you become a believer, you turn your whole heart over him, he becomes your Lord. And it changes the whole trajectory of your life. You know, when that happens, I want there to be no misunderstanding. That is not a moment in your life where you say, I have arrived, and now I can sit back and relax, fill my seat, and watch the show until Jesus comes. That is not the message of life change presented in the scriptures. No, it's something else. Like, Lord, what is it now that you would want to do through me? How can I live for you in the best way to be a great ambassador for you? And I just tell you all that because in my mind, as I think about what it means to live the Christian life, be filled with the Holy Spirit, I think Christianity, being a Christian, is exciting. I think it's a passionate way to live. And it saddens my heart when I hear believers say things like, you know, being a Christian has really been a burden to my life, or being a Christian is not all that great. And I don't hear that very much, but it does burden me when I hear it as somebody struggles through what it means to follow Christ with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I will tell you this, the day that a believer loses his or her expectation about what God can do in their life is the day that that believer needs some revival to come back in. And I would say that a church that loses its expectation or excitement about what God can do through them collectively is the day that that church needs to have some revival come through the walls of their congregation. As a Christian, we live with great expectation about the Lord living in our lives. And let me just tell you, I hope there's never a day that goes by that we here at the New Life family ever live one day of our existence where we doubt God will do something amazing. Or where we think that, yeah, we're just going through the motions. I can tell you, we live with great expectation about what the Lord will do through us. And I think it's like that expectation. When the Lord comes, when the Messiah comes, everything changes. Friends, the Lord has come, and I hope that everything has changed for you. So the Israelites were expecting the Savior come, and here's the other thought that goes to my mind. We must not be timid in sharing that the Savior has already come. It's a little bit different world we're living in. They were excited about it, but you know what? Our Savior's come, and we must not be timid in sharing about it. And what better opportunity do we have around holidays like Christmas and Easter and some of those times when people are already focused on this? I have a really good friend. His name is Dave. I've known him since college. Dave is a very talented person. He, for years, as long as I've known him, he's always been involved with acting, musicals, production. He has written, he has directed, he has done so many things. He's played so many characters. To be quite honest with you, I don't know how he hasn't wound up in some movies. He's that talented of a guy. But Dave's probably, he would tell you if he was here, his favorite character that he has ever played, and he's been playing it for 15 years now, so he loves Christmas. He loves playing Santa Claus. All right, it's his favorite. And I will tell you this, my friend Dave, if you ever saw him all dressed up, you would agree with me. He is the most realistic looking Santa Claus that you have ever seen. Well, he's been playing this for a long time, and he does all kinds of different things. So last Friday night, he was able to perform a play that he wrote and directed. I mean, he wrote all the music for this, and I mean, just a really talented guy. But he created a play called An Evening in Kringle City, and he plays Santa Claus. And it's adapted from a book that he wrote by the same title. And so last Friday night, there I was in this brand new theater up in Joplin, Missouri, with about 500 other people who came to watch this Evening in Kringle City. And I was blown away how my friend Dave, this is Dave right here in the sleigh, and then that's his chief elf assistant, as he referred to her in the drama. I was blown away how my friend Dave, playing Santa Claus, was able to tell this fictional story that he wrote about old Saint Nick, while at the same time, over the course of 90 minutes, was able to weave in the true story of Christmas, which is Jesus coming to save the world. And I'm just blown away how he did it. You have a fictional story, which he weaves the true story of Jesus, for the whole goal is to point anybody who is watching this performance that Christmas isn't about old Saint Nick. It's about the little baby born in a manger who we should give all glory to God for. It blew me away. I was like, after the end of it, I told my friend Dave, I said, I got to figure out how to get you up to New Life next year to do that for us. Would that be an all right thing to do? I think that'd be great. I was blown away by it. This was his way of capitalizing on this season to point as many people as who would care to listen point them to the real meaning of Jesus, which is Jesus came to save the world. It was a masterful way of doing it. I was touched deeply by it. Whatever method you choose, this was his method. But whatever method you choose, let us not miss this moment of sharing that our Savior has come into the world and we need to tell the world about it. Finally, the Israelites expected the coming of the Savior. You know how we need to live our lives? We need to be living with great expectation that the Savior will come again. They were waiting for the first arrival. Friends, we are waiting for the second arrival. There's gonna come a day off in the future that the Lord is gonna come back, take his church away, and it's gonna be the greatest thing that's ever happened to us. The first time Jesus came, he came to save. The second time will be a time of judgment, and everyone will be accountable for the decisions that we have made while we were alive in this life. And since that is true, friends, I got one question for you. If everyone expects that one day Jesus is gonna come again, and if you live with great expectation like that could even come today, I believe the stage is set and the Lord can come back at any time. We're not guaranteed 10 more minutes on this planet, and I believe that before you put your head on the pillow tonight to go to sleep, the Lord could come back. That's how ready I think the world is for the return of the Savior. And if that's how we live, and you thought, well, the Lord could come back at any moment, then what do you think in your life right now would need to change? If you thought of something, perhaps that is a good place to start. The Lord's coming back. What a glorious day that will be. Jesus came to save the world. And there's no spoiler alert here. This is truth right in our face. Let me pray for you, Lord. I just give you thanks, give you praise. We love you, Father, for all you've done for us. And I thank you, Lord, that you came to save the world. I personally, Lord, and many in this room are eternally grateful for your salvation. Lord, I pray that this season, that truth would not be lost in all of it. We give you the highest of honor and glory today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.